It's fun to be able to welcome you, but it's also like the bad job of telling you to sit back in your seats, breaking up your conversations. All right, well, we come to the end this morning of one of, if not the greatest sermon that was ever preached, and that was, of course, by Jesus. So we wrap up the Sermon on the Mount this morning. So if you guys do have your Bible, you can go ahead and get to Matthew chapter 7. So Jesus brings this revolutionary message that really flew in the face of long-standing religious beliefs, long-standing religious systems. And the crowds were really on the edge of their seats. I mean, they were just eating up every single word that he said because it was so new, so different. And then he gets to this last part. And he's already begun to separate the crowds when he talks about healthy trees bearing good fruit and, you know, diseased trees bearing bad fruit. So he starts this separation, and then he makes the distinction between those who are living in the will of his Father and those who are doing ministry for selfish gain. So he makes that distinction. And then this morning, really, we see this separation that he's trying to make become completely clear. There's really not any way around it at this point. So years ago, I decided to build a 600-square-foot deck on the back of our house. Newsflash, never built anything in my life. Maybe like a derby car with my dad and Boy Scouts. Like that was it. Never built anything. I wasn't crafty. So what does any person do? They go to YouTube, which I did, and I started planning everything out. And the most important thing, of course, building a deck is getting the footers right, the foundation, right? That's the most important part. So I grab the wooden stakes, I grab the orange string, and I start measuring based on the code that I downloaded off the internet. And I just start putting this stuff out there, measuring, making sure it's all square, using my incredible math skills to get 90-degree angles and all that, right? So I do all that. Next step, what? Dig into the hardened North Carolina dirt. Also, there were like 70, 80-foot pine trees that I was digging through roots, right? So I'm hitting roots with the shovel, which YouTube didn't tell me not to use a shovel, but we rented an auger finally, okay? So we get an auger, which is basically like this giant drill bit that you have to hold on to, and it digs down through anything. So the dirt was so hard that we had to have three men around that thing holding it, and the dirt was so hard that it whipped around and actually broke somebody's finger when it spun around and hit his hand. So it was serious business, okay? Digging these holes. So finally we get them dug. Two specs. Pour the concrete. Let the concrete set. The next day, go back in, set the beams on, pour more concrete, make sure it's level, make sure they're square to one another, make sure they're in line. Like, it's stressful, okay? But the whole entire thing was like weeks and months of planning, of preparation, of making sure that those footers, that foundation of this massive deck was going to be right, was going to hold, especially when water and wind come into the picture. Because what happens if you don't set them properly? The water gets down in there, erosion happens, and it starts breaking apart the wood, and it's just a mess. And then things start falling and cracking. It's just, it's not good. So make sure you get the foundation right. And we did. And I think, we don't live there anymore, but I think it's still standing. Once we built it, we had our students over from our youth group, and there was like 60 of them, and I made them all go first before I went out there. Like, I think it's all right. We got 60 kids on it. All right, Matthew 7, okay? It's going to make sense. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. We're going to go the whole way of chapter 7, but I want to stop at 27 for now. Here's what it says, Matthew 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Big idea for this morning is this. Standing firm on the truth of God's word creates unwavering faith, even in the midst of a storm. Look again at verse 24. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine. Everyone. Everyone means everyone who was sitting there, the listeners at the time. Everyone also means everyone who continues to hear the words of Jesus. So, just to make sure, let's go ahead and recap the main ideas from the beginning of chapter 5, okay? Contrary to popular culture, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, the meek, those who crave righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those persecuted because of their righteousness. You are the light of the world, so don't hide it. Don't let anger control your behavior. The lust of the flesh leads to disaster, so keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't swear by anything, just be of high integrity so that your yes means something. Don't retaliate when you're wronged. Instead, go above and beyond to show kindness to the one who wronged you. Show love to your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. When you give to those in need, do it quietly and don't bring attention to yourself. Pray with the glory and worship of God and his kingdom expansion on this earth as the number one priority. Fasting should be a regular discipline, but again, do it quietly, not to bring attention to yourself. Store up eternal treasures in heaven. What we treasure is evidence of our heart condition. Trust that God's got you. Cast anxieties and fears on him. He takes care of even the birds and the flowers. He'll take care of you even more. Don't be judgmental, but worry about your own sin. And then once you take care of that, then come alongside and lovingly challenge a brother or a sister. Be in constant prayer for the things that you need. Ask, seek, and knock. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing. Pay attention to their fruit. And don't minister to others with any selfish motivation. All right. If you weren't included in the everyone from verse 24, now you are. Okay? So you're welcome. Why is that important? Because everyone who hears these words of mine, you just heard them, kind of, an abridged version of them. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, okay, there it is. That's the key. That's the great differentiator, right? And this brings us to the first point. The first point is that Jesus' teaching demands a response. Demands a response. We don't have a choice. Once you hear it, once you hear the words, you have to make a decision. Either you're going to listen and do, or you're going to listen and walk away. Has anyone ever noticed this with your kids? If you have young or old kids, probably. You ask them to do something, they don't move. So you tell them to do something, they don't move. So you get closer to them and sarcastically you're like, hello? They're like, what? I heard you. Then why aren't you moving? Right? There's a difference in hearing and hearing. You guys get that? Hearing, I hear you, but compels me to action, right? So what Jesus is saying here is that once you hear his teaching, you have a choice to make. We all have a choice to make. Will his teachings be foundational to my life? Will they be embedded into my very being, causing me and compelling me to action? Or will I hear them? Will I appreciate Jesus for being a good teacher, but not let it change the way that I live? And there's a reason for all of this, of course, and this is found in the illustration of the two men that build their house. So for the sake of explanation, I'm going to give you the next two points at the same time because we're going to kind of tell this story in terms of like both men, first as an analogy and then as reality. So 2 and 3, pretty self-explanatory, it's right there, right? Wise people build their house on the rock and foolish people build their house on the sand. Let's reread just kind of the end of 24 to 27 just to get this again. So like a wise man who built his house on the rock, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. We all right? Can't move my legs, I don't think. I need to be like the solid rock of foundation. Okay. them. All right. It had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So, two builders here, right? Two builders. And the assumption would be that they're building very similar houses in the same vicinity because the same storm hit them at the same time. So first, let's take a look at the foundations upon which they built. So, the wise man built his house upon the rock. Does your mind go to the song? Because I can't say that without singing it. This would imply careful thought and planning. Why? Because the rock wasn't like rocky soil and like ground that you look at and see it's rocky so it's going to hold. The Greek word is Petra, great band by the way from like the 90s, but it describes a great outcropping of a rock, a large expanse of bedrock which is solid, stable, and unmovable. One would have to dig down deep to prepare to build their house to get to that bedrock to lay the foundation. The foolish man, of course, builds his house upon the sand, and this shows a lack of forethought, a rash decision, really with no caution or thought towards the future. It's careless, it's dangerous, and it's risky. And then the storm rolls in, right? Think about the progression. It rains, it floods, and then the wind beats on the house. And we can picture this. We live in hurricane country, right? North Carolina. We kind of can visualize this. Now, 1995, I moved from sunny Orange County, California. And 1 year later in 1996, Hurricane Fran came rolling through. You guys remember that if you lived here, Hurricane Fran? Welcome to North Carolina. Outer bands move in, right? Kind of starts drizzling, kind of starts raining a little bit. And then a few hours later, the downpour turns violent. So violent here, in fact, that the eye of the storm went right across Raleigh, which, as we know, the inside of that eye is like the worst part of the storm, right? Causing $900 million of damage in Wake County alone. It was a terrible, terrible storm. I remember waking up the next day to like this really eerie calm. The storm was done. You went outside. There's no rain. The sun's kind of poking through a little bit, but destruction everywhere. Like, nothing happened to our house, but I remember walking out and looking across the street to the left, and there's shutters all over their yard. I was like, man, that's crazy. The wind was strong. And then I look over two houses down, and there's a tree right through the middle of the house on the cul-de-sac across from us. And down at the bottom of our neighborhood that we lived in were two cul-de-sacs, and once you start getting close, there was running water, like knee to waist deep, that you could swim in, and that wasn't supposed to be there. We live next to the service road of Lockmere's golf course, and so I remember swimming to the golf course and getting up on the tee boxes that had now become islands and looking out over just this flooded landscape. I mean, it was incredible to the point I think a tornado came through Lockmere. Like, it was devastating. Power outages, millions of dollars, houses with trees through them. I mean, storms can be devastating. And the result of the storm in our story, of course, is that the wise man's house withstood the storm, and the foolish man's house was destroyed. And the emphasis added by Jesus is that great was the fall of it. So we know that Jesus isn't being literal here. He is using an analogy for those who heard and those who would continue to hear his teaching. So what I want to do next is to walk through the same process, but I want to bring it into reality. Right? I want to take the analogy and I want to make it real life for us because it has great implications for our lives. So we have two builders, same thing, right? Wise man, foolish man. And their level of wisdom is all based on the foundation on which they build. For us, the rock, the solid foundation, is the word of God. But as Jesus said, it's not just the knowledge of his word, but our intentional pursuit of obedience towards his word. And here's why that matters so greatly in our lives. It's because the storms are going to come. The storms are going to come. Now, it may start slow at first with a light drizzle, a doctor's visit with a report that there's no need for concern yet, but we want to run some additional tests. And then it really starts to storm because now they've found something that's concerning. And could have life-altering effects. And then the diagnosis comes in, and the floodwaters rise and begin beating the foundations of our faith. And then treatments, radiation, chemo, the wind and water are just pounding and pounding. Discouragement, fear, doubt, bam, bam, it's just pounding. And depending on what foundation we stand on, the emotional and spiritual aftermath will look different. A solid foundation is going to tell us this: God's grace is sufficient for me, for his power is made perfect in my weakness, 2 Corinthians 12. When I'm tired and I'm discouraged, I can sit in the presence of my Father and he's going to give me rest, Matthew 11. Fear not, for God is with me. Be not dismayed, for he is my God, Isaiah 41. Through endurance and through the encouragement of his word, I have hope, Romans 5, 4. December 2019, there's a weird virus shows up in China. Early 2020, reports of the first case in other countries, then the U.S., slow drizzle. Then all of a sudden, it begins to downpour. Global pandemic, fear, death, division, doubt, anger, judgment, shutdowns, businesses closing, schools closing, churches closing, job losses, I mean, bam, right? We just get hit over and over. Our foundations start to shake, and we struggle to find God in the midst of it, and then we're reminded, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. No matter what happens to me, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate me, us, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is our refuge. God is our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now listen, this is true of any storm that blows into our life, right? And they look different for everyone. Storms look different for everyone. It could be loss of a job, it could be a miscarriage, it could be death of a loved one, it could be a broken relationship, it could be a struggling marriage, depression, anxiety, it could be a rebellious child. And they may not come slowly. Sometimes it's not a slow drizzle. Sometimes the skies just open up and it just starts to downpour out of nowhere. But remember what we saw earlier, that building a strong foundation to build on the rocky bedrock takes preparation and work. We put in the work of reading God's word, of learning, of praying, of memorizing scripture, growing, constantly pursuing Jesus, so that whether the storm starts with a light drizzle or the sky opens up with a downpour, our foundation is solid and we're ready. Now, on the flip side, if we simply hear God's word but do nothing about it, we don't really have a solid foundation. Think about what James says in James 1, 22-24. He says, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. In other words, there's no remembering once we walk away. When we're simply hearers, we listen, but there's no true remembering. It doesn't impact us on a deep level of life change, of obedience. So when the storm comes, we don't remember what God said. Like the man in the mirror, right? We don't find rest or comfort in his word because we haven't been living it out. It hasn't been affecting us. We don't remember. We just walk away and start living our life, and then we crumble under the weight of the storm. So practically speaking, how do we build this foundation? Well, we stay engaged with God's word always. Now, we're not perfect, of course, but always trying and trying to be in God's word. We surround ourselves with followers of Jesus who are going to encourage us, who are going to challenge us, who are going to hold us accountable. They're going to know what's going on in our lives so they can speak into it. And by the way, this happens through small groups. Shameless plug. You're welcome, life group leaders. How else do we build it? We pray. We pray fervently. We pray all the time. Always, constantly, as Paul says, right? Like, we're always, always praying. We hide God's word in our heart. Sometimes for me, it can be a storm. It can be a temptation. Man, sometimes it's not even scripture that makes any sense to what I'm going through at the time. I just start rattling off whatever scripture I know. It's like, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, that has nothing to do with what I'm going through, but at least I'm reminding myself of, like, scripture and who God is, right? Jesus wept, Jesus wept, Jesus wept. For God so loved the world, right? You just start rattling off the ones you know. But what does that do? It starts setting your mind on scripture. It starts setting your mind on God. It starts setting your mind on who he is. It starts changing your mind and your perspective. You start looking elsewhere in times of trouble. We preach. This is so important. We preach the gospel daily to ourselves. Don't just wait to listen to a podcast. Don't just wait for a pastor to get up on a Sunday morning and preach. Preach the gospel to yourselves. What do I mean by that? Remind yourselves of what Jesus did, who Jesus is, what he has accomplished in your life. We're going to do that together in a few moments with communion. Preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself daily of who Jesus is. Listen, maybe there aren't storms swirling in your life right now. Maybe they're not even, like, in the distance. Maybe the radar is not even picking them up. But we all know that the storms will come. At some point in our lives, there will be storms. So the question, of course, is, will we be ready? All right, there are two more verses at the end. I want to touch on these verses. So Matthew 7, 28 through 29 says, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said of these verses. He says that Jesus touched their conscience. His teaching came home to them. They could not help feeling that it was true. Besides, he didn't keep quoting Rabbi this and Rabbi that, but he spoke from his own knowledge, not quoting Rabbi so-and-so to show how well he was acquainted with his writings, but speaking as one who knew what he had to say and who spoke out of the fullness of his heart truth that was evidently inspired, and his hearers felt the force of the solemn message which he thus delivered. The word Jesus used for astonish is pretty cool. It's a word that means to strike with thunder. To strike with thunder. Have you guys ever been near a lightning strike? Not like it strikes and you count to three and it's like, oh, it's 3 miles away. But I mean, like, really, really close to it. When I was in high school, we were having a Thanksgiving meal. And many of you don't know this, but Brian Lowther and I went to high school together, same youth group together, and his family lived close to my family. And so they were over this particular day for a meal. And we were in the garage playing ping pong, which is smart to do on a thunderstormy day. And lightning struck their car in the street next to the driveway. And it was the loudest thing I've ever heard in my life. And the house shook. It was terrifying. I don't know if we froze. I think we ran screaming like children. But it was terrifying when that lightning struck and the thunder rumbled. It's phenomenally terrifying. It paralyzes us by its magnitude. And this is what it did to the listeners of Jesus. That's unbelievable that was their response. They're frozen, paralyzed by awe at what Jesus told them, because it was so revolutionary. So again, we are the listeners. We have more than those listeners had. Are we astonished at the word of God? Are we astonished at the teachings of Jesus? Are they revolutionary in our lives to the point of compelling us to change? Or are we simply listeners that go about our lives with more knowledge about God? I want to move into a time of communion together. And this revolutionary teacher that many people leave at that, we know became more because he became the sacrificial lamb, bringing us out of darkness and into light. And Jesus proves to us that he is who he says he is. He was who he said he was, and he continues to be who he said he was. We can find confidence in that. So here's kind of the encouragement over the next few moments coming out of this passage and talking about storms and talking about difficulties. And really, I think for many of us, some heavy things come to mind. Maybe there's things that you walked in with that are really, really heavy. Things that are causing great anxiety and great fear. Maybe even starting to beat at the foundations of your faith. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is that because of his death and resurrection, he proved himself powerful and he proved himself strong. And not just for those that listened to him then, but for those of us who have heard him and believe him now. We can stand firmly on his word. We can stand firmly on him. And we don't have to bear the weight of storms by ourselves. We have people in our lives to help us with that, but more importantly and most importantly, we have God who is our refuge, who is our strength. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you are who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So maybe you came in here feeling heavy. So before we take communion together, I want us to just spend a few moments. Maybe it's begging for the Holy Spirit to just invade and change our perspective. Maybe it's to come and offer you that supernatural peace that you've been searching for. Maybe you don't know Jesus yet. And maybe you are struggling and you're like, man, I haven't been able to find hope. I feel helpless. I need something to help me get out from underneath this weight. And let me tell you, if you don't know him, he is the only answer, not for just the storms, but for those things that separate us from God, our sin that we are born into. He dies so that we can have life eternal, so that we can come to him when we have the storms. And so I would encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, that you would spend some time praying. Maybe that you come to know him for the first time. But let's just spend a few minutes praying for whatever the Spirit leads you to pray, and then we'll come together and remind ourselves again of what Jesus did. So Jesus, sitting in the upper room with his disciples, and of course, as he's talking to them, talking about what's about to happen, they don't have any idea. In fact, they're in disbelief. No way. It's not going to happen. And then, of course, we know that he dies and he is resurrected. And what does that do for us? That gives us confidence that when Jesus speaks, it's trustworthy. When Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but through me," we can believe that because Jesus is trustworthy. But he's sitting there in the upper room, and as he's sharing a meal with his disciples, he takes the bread, and he breaks the bread, and he passes it around. He tells them that His body will be broken. And then he says, you don't know this now, but you're going to continue to do this. And as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And then he takes the cup, and he passes the cup. In the same way, he's trying to explain this. And they're like, no, Jesus, not you. And he says, yes, this is my blood. It's going to be poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And we can hope in that. We trust that. We believe that. So he says, take this cup, and as often as you drink it together, do this in remembrance of me. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this sermon that is the greatest ever preached. One, because it came from the mouth of your son. Two, because it was so revolutionary. And it gives us, really, God, the ways in which we are to live, that we are to interact with people, that we are to deal with our own struggles. But then, God, here at the end, we're all faced with a decision. And so as we go out of this room, God, today, I pray that we would take that decision to heart, and if we're not living in such a way that is reflectant on our obedience, our desire to be obedient to you, God, I pray that that would change. If we've only been listeners and hearers, I pray that you would use your spirit to convict and challenge. We love you, God. We're thankful. We're blown away that we even have the opportunity to have a relationship with you. We're blown away that we even get to stand on solid footing because of your son. So God, just remind us of that. And as we sing, God, just preach that truth through your spirit, through these songs. We love you. In your son's name, amen.